Today is our conclusion of our six-week series on Ecclesiastes, which I encourage you, if you haven't finished reading the book of Ecclesiastes, or even haven't started, I encourage you to read it over the summertime. It's one of those books that is crisscrosses through our life, and as we read it, we may be frustrated with the text. We may be align ourselves with King Solomon and say, yeah, I feel this. We may at times be frustrated with him that here's the king of Israel with all this wealth compared to our struggles and our problems. What do we have to learn from him? Well, we've learned a lot through this book, through Ecclesiastes. It's brilliant, really, in its presentation. It is Ecclesiastes means the teacher, which may kind of discourage you in the middle of the summertime to listen to a teacher. But just read the book because it's filled with great wisdom. It's in the wisdom section of the Bible with Proverbs and Song of Songs and Psalm and Job, which answers some of the deepest questions of our life. You read through that section and it really impacts us in terms of wisdom. I encourage you to read it. Some of the things that we've learned in this series so far, just let me briefly say them. One of the things is your Heavenly Father knows, and He knows you best. One of the other things that we've learned is that God helps. He hears, He comforts and provides. He equips and forgives and saves and rescues and redeems. He loves you. He is doing these things, even though we can't always define them in our lives. Another thing that we learned is when all is said, when all is done, when everything comes to pass, there's only one they that remains: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talk in our communities about they said this and they said that. The true they that remains is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the things we also learned is you don't have to know what. When we look at wisdom, when we look at information, we're in the information age, you don't have to know the what. The information, the wisdom, as long as you know who. The source of all that information. The source of all that wisdom. Last week we looked at in chapters 9 and 10, always be prepared. This is a great challenge for us, but hey, the Boy Scouts are charged with this, so always be prepared. God prepares us in life, do you know that? Always be prepared. Hope for the best. Accept the rest. And get ready for what's next. And in chapter 11 and 12, if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn with me as we take a look at this, we are, as we have done other weeks, going to jump around a little bit in these chapters. But I'll direct you as we move through them. And in these two chapters, chapter 11 and 12, Ecclesiastes, if you're looking for Ecclesiastes, go right to the middle of the Bible where Psalms are, and look in Ecclesiastes to the right, if you will. We turn to chapter 11 and 12 in which King Solomon says something along these lines. Live wisely, your mind, your spirit, your passions, your body, in community. It's a holistic truth. Solomon starts with the brain and he's trying to think through wisdom. He's trying to think through what's wise in life. But what he comes out in the end is that truly we are holistic. There's more parts of us than just our brain. There's our body. There's our spirit. There's our emotions. There's our community. Live wisely in all these ways. It's a great challenge for us in life. So this morning, as we get into this, I will structure this the way we've done it other weeks, and that's first look at King Solomon's thesis. What's he saying? What's he trying to accomplish? First is his thesis, and then we're going to look at his antithesis, or the challenges that he faces, the struggles. And then lastly, we'll go to his chronological application. So everyone here in this room, there's an application for you, regardless of what age and stage you are in life. Solomon winds up his book brilliantly, his teaching brilliantly, by speaking to all of us. And then look at the grand conclusion. So first, when you look at chapter 11 and 12, the thesis is actually found in the postscript, which was most likely not written by Solomon, because the wording itself, as you see it, is a reflection, and it talks about Solomon in third person. And this is what he says. This is chapter 12, verse 9. As a summary, as a postscript, the writer says, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. What's the difference? The difference is wisdom is applied knowledge. Knowledge is information, if you will. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. In fact, what's fascinating is he's still doing it. You see, as we read these words this morning, as we listen to what he says, he's still imparting wisdom to us today. That's how God's word works in a brilliant way. It's alive, living and active. It's still working itself out. The teacher, he continues, searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. When we look at this book, it's brilliant, even though it's hard to read, because there's four or five different genres that Solomon uses. Poetry, proverb, dialogue. He even uses narrative throughout this. It's hard to read because he jumps around, but he pored over it. Think of the time that he was writing. He wanted to write the what was upright and true. And then he says this: the words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son or daughter, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the mind. Let me stop for a moment and say, what's a goad? Well, what's he talking about here? Some of the translation is a challenge, I guess, in part, but a goad is what prods us to do well. It's an encouragement. But like a accountable encouragement. It's like your annual review if you're an employee. It's a goad. You need to do well. Encouraging us to do well. Encourage us, and nails, if you think about from a builder analogy, nails hold things together. Wisdom holds things together. So what is this postscript saying, if you will? Wisdom, by definition, discerns and restricts and denounces folly. You see, if you're open to anything that comes your way, you'll eventually do something foolish. I have. Not everything you hear, especially now in the internet age, is true, is good for you, is wisdom. Wisdom, by definition, is contrasted to folly. And it all comes at you at the same speed in life. You have to discern it. You have to say no to that which is folly and yes to that which is wise. That's why we see this here of making many books there is no end. Solomon was writing at a time in which he almost writes timelessly because the expansion of books that are written is even greater in our time. But Solomon writes this, or the postscript writes this and says there's no end to making many books on wisdom. Much study wearies the mind. You have to discern what's right in life and what's wise. You're doing it right now because as I speak, I hope that your brain is saying, is that foolish or wise? Right? He encourages us to do it. And Solomon, as he is sought to do this and teach us wisdom, of course, came across things that were antithesis, if you will. They were things that stood against what he was trying to figure out, the wisdom, the foolishness in life, if you will. Silliness. What he calls meaningless things. Chasing after the wind. Grievous evils. Last time you were in a social setting, you may have talked about one of these. This is foolishness that we bring these Pan Am games to Toronto and spend all this money. We express these things in various ways. What a crazy thing that they have HOV lanes for three people, you might have said or heard. Solomon, in a similar way, was saying there was foolishness, meaningless things. What did he express? Well, let me just share a few that have been throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's some of the things that he says that are meaningless, foolish things. Number one, nothing good lasts. Think of your refrigerator. Great, delicious steak. A week later, not so much. Nothing good lasts. You'll be saying that in about 4 months about summer. Right? Nothing good lasts. Number two, God sometimes withholds your ability to enjoy goodness. At some points in your life, you have something in front of you, a delicious meal, an event that you're part of, a social setting, and your brain is saying something like, why am I not enjoying this? Or you're saying it to someone else, why are you not enjoying this? Classic picture in my mind that I've expressed to you before is when Janet and I and David and Andrew were in Walt Disney World. We had a family. You know, one of those families that kind of tracks alongside of you because you're there the same week they are, in the same place. They get on the bus the same time as you. They go to the same, you know, those same thing happens at a grocery store or Costco. They're always there. The one family that seemed to be around us all the time constantly complained about things. And I thought, this is foolishness. They could not enjoy that which was made for their enjoyment. And the bickering, I wanted to record because it was so out of place. It was strange. I wondered why they even came. You've seen those situations. You kind of wonder, why are they people like that? Sometimes God withholds our ability to enjoy things. That, to Solomon, is foolish. That is meaningless evil. Why would God do that? We talked about that. We are greedy and envious, and we manipulate and we oppress others. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that meaningless? Fools are intentionally belligerent. Justice is not just. We don't seem to get what we deserve, positively or negatively. It seems like, God, why did you create a world in which you're waiting to pay up, so to speak, or to settle accounts, because things in life are just not fair? And sometimes the fairness actually benefits us. Oh, that's what we like that. But it doesn't seem to be just in our world, says Solomon. And there's confusion over our final destiny. Solomon said it, and people still today have huge questions. What happens after I die? To Solomon was meaningless, chasing after the wind, grievous evils. And Solomon winds up his book, winds up this teaching that he's done in 11 and 12 with significant, meaningless, grievous evils. First one is, he says this, days of trouble come, years approach, in which we say, I'm finding no pleasure in them. This to Solomon was meaningless. It's confusing to us. I thought life was meant to be enjoyed. Everything that he experiences, this trouble in life, and he is the king, experiences it. Continues, and he says, when the keepers of the house tremble, strong men stoop, when grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. What's he talking about? First thing is when people stop going to work because there is no more work. When he says, those looking through the windows grow dim, hopelessness is all around us. There's no anticipation of anything good. He continues and he says, when doors to street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, people are concerned or worried about what's going to happen next because birds are flying around and it's like, what's next? Songs grow faint. We don't celebrate anymore. People are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. Desire no longer stirred. He's actually talking about something that some of you have experienced. I've not. But he seems to be able to look through time. It's, I know, a heavy conversation for July 26th, middle of the summer. It's a pre-warning, if you will. But King Solomon, this brilliant, wealthy, famous, loved king, writes as if he can see through time. Perhaps he can see in a prophetic way international or national tragedies of B.C. 786 when the nation of Israel, when the nation of northern Israel was destroyed. Or in the 500s when Judah was destroyed. Maybe 70 A.D. Solomon can see in which a temple is burned to the ground. Maybe Solomon can see 1915, 100 years ago, in which the world seemed to be on fire in war. Or 1940. Or maybe he could see Greece or Syria today. You see, there's a time, Solomon says, in which it's real tragedy. We worry about these things. Newspapers are generated because of these things. But this is meaningless to Solomon. Why would this be happening? You perhaps have asked this question as you've looked at the news and heard of things like beheadings. What? Aren't we in the 21st century in which this stuff shouldn't happen? He continues and he says, when the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, this is economic collapse. Came close, 2008. When the pitcher is shattered at the spring, think of the image of a person going for water, a necessity in life, and the pitcher they carry water in is broken there. Something bad's happened. They didn't even get their water. The wheel is broken at the well. The dust returns to the ground it came from. He's talking about death. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless. Meaningless, he says. Everything is meaningless. Solomon concludes on that which is heaviest in his heart. And that is when he looks at the whole of life, that we would have trouble. Jesus Christ in his brilliance said, in this world you will have trouble. That to Solomon is meaningless. I don't want to have trouble. You've had days in your life in which you think, I don't want this trouble. I want out of this trouble. Solomon points out the most painless truth in this way. He says it in verse 7. You see, when we think of international or national tragedies and we watch them on the news, they are disheartening to us. Maybe we lose sleep over them and it bothers us. But the real truth that Solomon gets to, the real tragedy, is that most of what we call ourselves, our bodies and our minds and our emotions and all the relationships that we have and everything we own, one day will die. One day, all of that will be passed on to someone else. That's the tragedy that Solomon says. The dust returns to the ground it came from. But, Solomon says, he admits, even though he struggled other times in his book, he says, the spirit, your spirit, the essence of you, your hard drive, so to speak, all your memories, return to God from where they came. Kind of heavy conversation, but let me tell you the story. One time when I was 4, maybe 5 years old, I don't remember the time, but I was lost. And the farm that we lived on, my older siblings, my older brother Steve and my older sister Kathy, at 6 and 9, were called by my parents to look for Kenny. Kenny's disappeared. Big farm, 300 acres. Where'd he go? Dangerous places on the farm. My grandparents were called away from their work and they started to look for me. And they couldn't find me. They looked all around the house and they couldn't find me. They went into the basement. They went into the attic. Where was Kenny? Where could he have gone to? They went outside and started to look around. Could not find me. Came back into the house and they're distraught, wondering what they should do next. And my mother went and opened a door. Closed the door. The door had been sitting up against the wall where the heat register was. And there I was, curled up beside the wall, sleeping next to the heat. I didn't know I was lost. But I was lost. I was gone to them. When we talk about this time in life in which we go, we put a lot of fear into it. But I think if those people could return and tell us something, they would say, you know, it's not as bad as you think it is. You don't know that you're lost. In fact, Jesus Christ is with you the whole time. You can read books like Todd Burpo's book about his son Colton going to heaven and how God was with him through that time, even though from our perspective we see great pain. I was lost and I didn't know it. There'll be a time in which you're lost. About 10 years after that event, I was frustrated with my parents. So I decided I would go about 1.5 kilometers from the house. And when I was about that age, I could wander around the community and into the creeks and take my horse. And it was lots of fun out in the community, farming community. And I went off to work out my teenage angst. And my parents began to look for me. It was dinner time and they didn't know where I was. So they started looking for me and they didn't find me on the farm. This was before the age of cell phones in which my parents could just text me and say, hey, where are you? Come home for supper. No, No, they couldn't do that. They were yelling, Ken, where are you? No vehicle's gone. My horse wasn't gone. My brother didn't know where I was. My sisters didn't know. So they started to drive. And they drove down LaSalle Line and turned to 21 Highway. I don't know if they went other places first, but they turned to 21 Highway. And they started down 21 Highway, and about 3/4 of a kilometer down there, there was a bridge. And on the top of that, on the sides of that bridge, there were two cement arches. They were up about 5-6 meters. They're above the trucks that would go in the highway underneath them. As my parents came along, they saw me sitting on one of those arches, watching the trucks go down and feeling the bridge shake as I sat up on the ledge about this wide, the cement ledge. My parents came driving up, and I could see their car. I wasn't quite done with my ponderings, but there they were. They came from the road and pulled over, and I must have had a little discussion in the car first, because my parents, who would have a lot of the things to say to me by that point, got out and were quiet, and they said, Ken, come on down. So I stood up, and I ran down the cement bridge, and they said, Ken, I know life is not easy at this point, but this is no way to end it. The thought had not even crossed my mind that I wanted to end my life by jumping off a bridge. I didn't think that I was lost. In fact, I wasn't really lost in my own mind, but my parents sure saw or thought that it was all going to end. Sometimes when we think that things are going to happen in life, they really aren't, and the worrying about it is not worth it. Because later on in life, we think, well, we put all that energy into worrying about something that never even happened. Why did we do that? See, you don't have the control in life. And sometimes you think things are going to happen in life, don't. You just don't have that perception. But like King Solomon, we can think of the real tragedy in our life is our death, our loss of who we are, our body, our mind, our emotions, and our relationships. But you see, we don't see the complete truth. As Paul says, we only see through a glass dimly. But one day, we're going to see face to face. And the face that we're going to be looking at is the person who has all truth. This side of that reality, lost is not always lost, and the end is not always the end. I really appreciate the perspectives of those that have lived longer in our congregation, because they have times in which they've lived through things that they thought were the end and was not. They thought it was lost and it was not. Great perspectives in life. So Solomon concludes. So chronologically, I want to conclude this way. If you're under 25, please stand up. Okay. You have, and for those of you that are under 25 here, God says something through Solomon to you specifically. And it is your charge, or I give you this charge this morning, to actually share this with other people you know. Find ways to communicate this. You can sit down and listen to this truth. This is what Solomon says. If you are young, you who are young, be happy. That means smiles. Can I have a few smiles? Be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. It's great advice. Follow the ways of your heart. Don't climb up cement bridges, please. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. God, through Solomon, gives you license to have fun and to find out who you are and to live joyfully. And Solomon says this, know for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now that sounds really harsh, hard to take. Judgment is not always negative. We think of that in our society. But think of this. When someone judges a paper that you wrote and gives you an A, is that a bad thing, George? No, thank you for the judgment. I appreciate that A. Chelsea, when your grade 12 professors or teachers look at all your marks and say, Chelsea, you have graduated. We judge that you have graduated and given you this mark to go on to college and university. That day, will you feel judged? You will, but will it be a good thing? Absolutely. Know that everything you do in life, says Solomon, God will bring you, and you'll like part of that, going into judgment, his appraisal of your life. So then, banish anxiety from your heart. That's a tough thing to do, but let anxiety go from your heart. I would suggest you call upon God to take that anxiety from you. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator. That's what he says to those that are under 25. If you are young or youth plus, or you're raising youth, give me a, hey, this is me. If you've got kids at home in your house, like the double-handed, this is me. Or the single-handed, I guess that's the cool way to do it. This is me. I'm here. Identifying yourself, this is where I'm at. This is what Solomon says to you. Ship your grain across the sea. Now, some of you, I don't think you necessarily want to be farmers, but let's think about this. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you will receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. As you do not know the path of the wind, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening, let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. You're given a significant opportunity. You are, they call you the sandwich generation in ways, but you are taking from those who are your parents that perhaps are still alive, and you're receiving from them wisdom and guidance in life, and you're handing it on. In many cases, for those people around you, either through mentorship or where you work or your family. You're in a fascinating place in life. And as you do this, what is Solomon saying? Well, first thing is do well. Do well at what you're pursuing. Use your body and your mind and your spirit and your relationships and your passions to engage in that which you're presently doing. Give yourself to it, is what Solomon says. He says, ship your grain across the sea. Well, translate this into the job that you're doing. Do the job the best that you can, is what Solomon says. And after many days, trust that it's going to work itself out. You will receive a return. And then he says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, 8. This is diversification, to use that word as a financial term. This is trying many things because you don't know which one's going to work out. So you got to try a few. In fact, he's really saying, take risks. And know that some will fail, and some will succeed. But it is a guaranteed failure if you never take any risks. So always try. Take some risks in life. Know that when it says, as you do not know the path of the wind, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things, as you do your work, and God does his work. When you do your work with integrity and with the best ability you can, your work and God's works overlap. But your work and his work are not mutually dependent. God will do some things that you have no control over, especially in terms of your children. Trust them to God because you can't do it all. Trust them to your church. You can't do it all. The work that you're doing in terms of your job, God is going to be part of that as well. But you don't know what's going to succeed and what's going to fail. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Be busy in life as best you can. Even be busy and productive about leisure. Do you know that you're supposed to be busy and productive about rest? Like rest hard? Do it well? Do everything you can well. Give yourself to that which is in front of you. Be sustainably busy. That's the recipe for fulfillment. That's what Solomon says here. There's lots of other truths that you can share as well too, but let's go on. If you remember your youth, or if you're young at heart, I don't know how else to say this. If you're no longer concerned about the daily raising of youth and you have more leisure, but you are young at heart, Solomon has some interesting things to say to you too. Some of these things are hard to take. But they're true. However many years anyone may live, enjoy them all. That means you can smile too. God gives you the opportunity to enjoy your life, regardless of how long it is. But remember the days of darkness. I know this is hard for you to take. It's hard for me to say. But don't forget the times that you went through struggles, even though they are many. Because I think what Solomon is saying is when you remember the dark days, there are lessons that God's teaching you and teaching us as you live through them that bless us all in wisdom. Don't forget the lessons that God has taught you in the days of darkness, because there's going to be a lot of them. See how he says days of darkness and not years? I think God gives us more days of goodness and delight than darkness. But that's, I guess, debatable. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. I forgot to identify you. If you're remembering your youth, can you do a fist pump? The good news is that you have eternal home that you're going to. And you are going to identify people there that you know. He is going to gather. In fact, your friends in heaven are going to be multiplied many times over because the things that hold you back from friendships here in this world won't be there. You'll be able to trust everyone in heaven. I don't know how God's going to do it all. But you are encouraged that you're going to your eternal home. Solomon wraps all this up with one grand conclusion. After all that's said in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this. Let's read this together. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, what is good or evil. It sounds a little churchy, I know. It sounds a little religious, but think through what God is saying to you through Solomon. Here's the conclusion. When you fear God, you are in a place of humility and receiving the joy and the life that God gives to you because he is giving it. You're not trying to make it yourself. For me, a great deal of stress is taken away from me when I know that God is providing and I don't have to do it all myself. So one of the blessings about being a Christian and fearing God is that God is the one that does it all, and we don't have to try to own it. Release it to him. You cannot run your life. You cannot control your life. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't even know the successes that are going to happen. Everything you invest your lives into, you may find no success in that. You may invest your life into 3 days of doing something with your kids, those of you that are in the middle stage, and that may be the thing that just shines in their life to years to come. You don't know. Keep his commandments. They are for your life. Jesus said this. Sabbath. A man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. He wants you to have a rest. He gives you a day off in which you don't have to work. It's to bless you. You deserve a rest. Take a break. God will bring every deed into positive and negative judgment. So in this world, there have been some things that have happened to you that have been unjust. Things that you maybe think about, certainly there are times in our life or watersheds in our life in which we think, that was not just. Why did that happen? That really hurt me. God's not finished with that conversation yet. And God will bring justice to bear. I don't know how he'll do it all. But when it talks about judgment, that issue that you have, or the thing that you think about, you can release it to God and say, okay, God, I don't know how all this is going to work out, but I trust that you will even the scales. Because you say, you'll bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, your intentions, your desires, your prayers that you pray. God sees them. He identifies them. He credits you with righteousness because of them. Through faith. He'll look at everything at some point in the future. Jesus recast it in a way that I learned at our assembly this year. It's a little bit punchy, a little testy, but this was our theme verse at assembly. I think it fits well because it certainly charges me. Jesus said this, Lord Jesus of Nazareth, In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. I know expressed in the message, it kind of feels a little odd. But what Jesus is validating in you is that he loves you enough that you can live a life of worth before him. And he wants you to, and he calls you to, and he's provided the church to help you do it. Growing up is a good thing. Watch any little girl playing with Barbies. Good thing to grow up. Watch any boy playing in the dirt box with an excavator. It's a good thing to grow up. You're kingdom subjects. The fact that you've come here this morning is not a mistake. You're kingdom subjects. Live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others because God has given you grace and it's given generously to you.